As you were saying earlier, my name is Jeff Henschko. I'm a part of Rescue Revive Ministries. I'm super excited to be here with you. This is a great morning as we celebrate the triumphal entry, also known as Palm Sunday. This is a special day when God came at an appointed time and revealed himself as King. We'll just get into this text here. Let me pray really quick and we'll get going. Lord, we want to thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. God, I ask that people have an ear to hear what you are saying today. Lord, we just thank you so much for the scriptures. And God, we pray that you would speak through them. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. For those who have a Bible, we're going to be flipping around a little bit today. But Luke chapter 19 and verse 28 is where we're going to begin today. But a way of introduction, like today's Palm Sunday, and as we know it, it's a triumphal entry when Jesus presents himself to the nation of Israel as the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who came at an appointed time, prophesied in the Old Testament, as we get into this text. But in the Hebrew, like the Messiah is named Mashiach. I just like the Hebrew sound of it. The Messiah, Jesus himself, came at the very appropriate time in Daniel chapter 9. But we see in this particular portion of Scripture that Jesus comes, and he knew full well what was happening at this particular season. This is the third year of his ministry, coming into the Passion Week, where he was going to be crucified, he was going to be buried, and 3 days later he'd rise again. And he knew Jesus knew full well what was happening here. I'm going to go over to John chapter 11 and read this some scriptures here really quick. If you guys got your Bible, you can turn there. But it's going to be in John chapter 11, verse 47, I believe, here. And this is just a conversation that the religious leaders had about Jesus. Give you a little bit of insight what's happening. Here it he said in verse 46, and some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. And they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, the men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto him, "Don't you know anything at all, nor consider it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation perish?" And this spake he not by himself, but being the high priest, That year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, but not for the nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. From that day forth, they went from the council together to put him to death. And Jesus, often in the scriptures, he was going through his ministry. He went and he would do miracles, but he didn't want anybody to know. There was a certain hour. Even Jesus, in the very beginning, his first miracle in Canaan, at the wedding where he turned the water into wine, his mother goes, "They don't have any wine." And he's like, "Mother, what do I have to do? My hour is not yet come." He was speaking to this hour when Jesus would come into Jerusalem to die for the sins of man, to become that sacrifice. Remember, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is that Lamb, and he came for a specific purpose to come and to die for our sins, that we might be set free to serve him and be with him. And here in this text, we go back to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. We'll get into it here. It said, "When he had thus spoken, he went before them, ascending up to Jerusalem." Jesus, he knew what was set before him. They said in Luke chapter 9 that he set his face steadfastly to go. In Matthew 16, Jesus says that, he said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to be rejected of the elders and the chief priests. I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. He was telling the disciples the things that that lay wait for him, and he was prepping them as they went. But here, it's important to know that Jesus went before them. And whatever you guys have going on in your lives, they know that Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he has not already gone ahead of you to do. He's equipped us, and he's spoken to us. And whenever he speaks something to us, he also gives us the ability to fulfill that. And Jesus went before them, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And here at this particular time, that he's going, and he's going up to Jerusalem, and he knows what's before him. And I kind of think of it as this Western kind of a thing. You have old Western movies like the wanted poster with Jesus' face at the post office and the reward wanted, 30 pieces of silver. This guy, he knew he was a wanted man. But even though he's a wanted man, he went up anyway. This is courage. This ain't meek and mild Jesus. This is a man's man, a man who cut trees down and was a carpenter and built. And this is the man who knew what was state before him, what he wanted to do. And here at this particular point, as he's ascending up, he came a couple miles southeast of the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, learners, pupils, his disciples, the disciplined ones. These are the ones that that Jesus has called to be with them. Remember, Jesus called the disciples, and they would go out and preach, they would teach, they would heal, they would do many miracles, but the main reason why God called his disciples were to be with him. God wants to be with you. That's it. He called you. Come. Let's spend some time together. You've had a crazy week. Things are happening in your life. Things are rough in the marriage, the finances, the loss, the struggle. Come, let's talk. Let's pray. Let's be together. Let me give you some counsel on this. Let me give you my perspective on these things. And here is his disciples. He goes to them. This is what I want you to do. He sent two of his disciples. Some people like to think that this is maybe Peter and John, but that's just here or there. I guess be a Berean about it and check it out for yourself. But here he sent two of his disciples. Says, "Go ye into the village over against you, which is at the entering, and you shall find in verse 30. You'll find a coat tied, wherein the never man sit, and loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Then you should say unto him, because the Lord hath need." And so here he goes and gives us his instructions. And this is, to me, it's almost looking like this is a prophecy, right? And Jesus says, "Hey, then when you go over there, you're gonna find a donkey. And then when the owner sees you, he's gonna ask you, what are you doing, unloosing the donkey?" So it's like even reminds me of Samuel. In Samuel chapter 10, when Samuel anointed the oil of Saul at that point and gave him this, like, "Hey, this is what's going to happen, boom, boom, boom." And everything that Samuel said about Saul came to pass that day. And here we see Jesus giving them this prophecy, telling him these two disciples to go and do this. And here we see that they're following his instructions, all right? They're doing what they were told to do. In verse 32, "And when they went and found it, even as he said." Remember, when God's word always comes to pass 100% of the time. Make that clear. God's word always comes to pass 100% of the time. Even if it's anything else than 100% of the time, it's not God's word. All right. God's word is infallible, and his word is tried and true. It's been tested over the centuries. His truth has always remained. And his truth, it always comes to pass. And here, when they sent the way, they found it, even as he said. In verse 33, "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why are you loosing this colt? And they said unto them, the Lord has need." And it's interesting here. He's going through this whole thing. Why is he going through this thing? What's this all about? What about the donkey? The Lord having need? Why would he even do this, right? And then Zechariah chapter 9, if you want to flip there with me. For those of you who got some scriptures, if not, just listen up. In Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 tells us, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And I will cut, in verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariots of Ephraim and the house and the horse of Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, even from the rivers to the ends of the earth." In verse 12, I just wanted to read verse 12. This is not necessarily in the text, but I think this is for somebody here today. If somebody's in earshot of this, in verse 12, this is for you. "Turn ye to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today will I declare unto thee that I'll render double to thee." So take that and pray about that if some of you there. And where do we go? Where do we go when there's troubles? We run to the stronghold. Jesus says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe." And here, if you guys are in that place, and I've been in there, and I'm cleaning for something and things are dark. He says, you prisoners hold today will I render double unto thee. And in verse 9, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy in Zechariah of himself here. He was coming lowly, having salvation, riding upon a colt, foal of an ass. So Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why? To fulfill the scriptures. There's over 300 things that were written about him, Jesus, in his first coming. As he's coming into Jerusalem here, this is one of those scriptures that was fulfilled. And you even think about Jesus even fulfilling maybe 10 of those, of all those scriptures. It's like mathematically impossible that we fill just 10 of the scriptures that he fulfilled, but he fulfilled over 300 in his first coming. And this is making very clear that Jesus is who he says he is. And everybody knew it. And this is the day when he came riding in here. But it's interesting, I want to make note that it said that the Lord had need of him. And that was obviously because of the scripture that he's fulfilling here. But we see in the Gospels that Jesus, he needed to borrow Peter's boat, right? He needed to teach a sermon, teach some parables. He borrowed Peter's boat. You know, he needed a boy's lunch, right? He fed the 5,000 with a couple loaves and fishes. And here, later he's going to need to borrow Joseph's tomb, right? He borrowed it. You know, he's only going to keep it for 3 days. He gave it back, right? And here, Jesus is borrowing. He's like, he has need of that. And it's interesting here that as we're going through, the Lord, he just told the owner that the Lord has need of it. And this seemed to be prearranged. It seemed to be like this was common for owners, you know, maybe to rent their animals or let someone borrow them. You know, maybe this, like back then, that was like enterprise donkey rental, right? Or maybe it was like some like state of art Hertz EV camel rental. You know, that's what they had back then. And Jesus went and borrowed this donkey and he came in to just, let's take a moment, step back and look at this scene. As Jesus is coming, he's finally revealed himself who, for all the centuries, the prophets and the scriptures pointed and a little bit here, a little bit there, a puzzle here, a puzzle piece here. And now Jesus is finally here. After 400 years of silence, Jesus shows up and presents himself. Here I am. I'm your king. I'm the one that you've been waiting for, right? And he shows up in this way, meek and lowly. He didn't come in like Elvis Presley and like in a motorcycle, going, bam, I'm here. Like all this pride and all this arrogance. He came lowly, riding on a donkey. He came with supreme authority and perfect submission to the will of God. And remember, even when Jesus was a boy, in Luke chapter 2, he says, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And Jesus prayed to the Father, and he got specific instructions what to do and when to go about doing it. And this was the hour when he would come and present himself to the nation here on Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry. And here we see in verse 35, This was mentioned over 500 years earlier in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, which we'll get into just a little bit later. And in verse 36 here, we see, let me read it. And so in verse 35, they brought him Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat thereon, and they went their way and spread their clothes. Clothes in the way. And also in the other Gospels, it talks about the palm branches that he brought. And these palm branches were laid in his path, and they're waved in the air and rejoiced. You know, and there's something to this. I can't help but think about the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23. You know, back in the Leviticus 23, they had the feast there, the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and a Feast of Tabernacles here. And Israel, during the Feast of Tabernacles, would on the 15th day of the seventh month, they would have 7 days of feasting, and the children of Israel would take palm branches, the willow branches, they would make tents, booths, like little wooden forts, and they would go camping for a week. And basically, all this whole entire time, they're remembering God's provision for them on the way to the promised land. God took care of them for those 40 years of their wandering, and they were tabernacled. And it's interesting to me. I'm going to go to John chapter 1. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verse 10 to 14. This is just special because when I'm thinking of the tabernacle, God just wants to be with us. I just can't get that overemphasized enough of what he was willing to do to make sure that could happen. In John chapter 1, verse 10. It He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave him power to become sons of God to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus, he comes, and he came to tabernacle among us. And there's just something sweet and intimate as I think about this time in the palm branches as he's bringing here. Back in Luke chapter 19. So they went their way, verse 36, and they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come nigh, even to the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude and disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they have seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So here, as Jesus comes, and now they're proclaiming this psalm, Psalm 118, saying, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the Pharisees, when they saw this, they said, "Master, rebuke your disciples." And here, the Pharisees didn't like that, you know, that they were pronouncing this Davidic blessing upon the Messiah, and the Pharisees like told him to be quiet. And then Jesus said in verse 40, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." That's amazing. Even creation itself is in praising the Lord. And then Psalm 48, there's a psalm about the encouragement to the sun and the moon and all the stars and the beasts of the field to praise the Lord. And Isaiah 55, it talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands. And I'm just thinking about this. This is off the rabbit trail just a little bit, but with the eclipse coming up next month, it said in Psalm 19, that he's made everything to by the word of his power, that Jesus himself, the creator, has created even in the skies, just a mention of his wisdom and of his might. And even with the eclipse, the sun is 400 times larger than the earth, but it's 400 times farther away, so the moon itself is going to be covering it up just perfectly. And it has to be right at the right tilt and the right angle, and that just happened by chance. No, I don't think so. There's an intelligent design by that. And this is another thing where the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork in Psalm 19. So I don't know why I brought that up, but let me get back to the text here. And here he said that the King comes in the name of the Lord. And I want to just flip again over to Psalm 118. And again, I'm bouncing all over the scriptures, and because the scriptures here are prophesying of Jesus and his coming. And Jesus is walking right in step, right at the appointed time here. In Psalm 118, I'm going to pick this up right at verse 19. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I'll go into them, and I'll praise the Lord. The gates of the Lord are in the gates of which the righteous enter. And I'll praise thee, for you have heard me, and are become my salvation. A stone which the builders refused to become head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech ye, Lord, save now, send prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, for we'll bless you out of the house of the Lord." In verse 27, it's interesting here, a little bit later in the week, "God is the Lord, and he has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horn of the altar." Jesus, the Lamb of God, he would come to die as a sacrifice, not for his sins, but for our sins. Remember, the lamb that would be sacrificed would have to be pure, without blemish, without spot. And over the course of the week, Jesus would be scrutinized. He would be examined. And again, when they go to worship, the worshiper wasn't examined. The sacrifice was examined for them. They were accepted because of the sacrifice. So when Jesus went and he was scrutinized, and there was no blemish, there was no fault in him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And later in the week, he would be bound with cords. He did it willfully. Just like in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac up to the mount, and as a picture and a shadow type of what happened later, But in this particular story, in this history event, when Jesus comes, there was no ram in a thicket. Jesus was, he was the sacrifice. And in, it says in Genesis 22, from the mount of the Lord to be seen. This was the same place where Jesus was crucified. This was a picture and a type. The Father offered his Son for us. Had the fire in his hand. A picture of God's wrath, his holy, righteous, just indignation. And here you sacrifice. Back into Luke chapter 19. So God's presenting himself as the king. And I just want to make a point here on worship here really quick. It's before we get too much farther into this, because this is important that they're praising God for who he is. They're pronouncing blessings to the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And I want to encourage you to praise the Lord with understanding, praise him for all that he's done. Most importantly, and who he is to you, not necessarily what he's done, but who he is to you. Praise him specifically with clear examples, thanking him for how he's blessed you and your loved ones. And there's something about this when we're praising God, we're worshiping him in spirit and truth, when acknowledging him for all of who he is and all he's done. Thank you, Jesus, for plucking me from the fire. And thank you for clothing me and giving me a way that I can go and be with you in salvation. Thank you for providing my food and my clothes, just having a thankful heart and a thankful attitude. And for all that he is, and as you're doing this, and as you're praising him, Satan's totally upset because you're not focused on yourself, you're not so focused on sin, you're not focused on all the Satan's distractions he's throwing your way. When our eyes are off of the Lord, Satan wins. All right, so for us, I want to encourage you, as I've been encouraging myself as I've been preparing, to take some time to sit before him and to thank him with specificity of all he's done for me and the things he's done up to the last. I'm going to be 46 years old this year, and I have tested his patience, right? I have pursued and went so many different ways when he was always calling me to come with me and be with him. And I just turned and I was disobedient. And all these years, yeah, he called me. And he chose me and he pursued me. And he's blessed me. And I don't deserve any of that. But and I can just thank the Lord for his patience and his kindness, for his salvation, for bringing the right people in my life at the right time, to bring in the right message on the radio for me to hear that particular time I needed it. And even after I finally surrendered my will to him, and submitted my life to him and gave him the keys of my life and say, you're so much better at driving than I am. Take my life. And even in that, from that point on, then I felt like I really tested his patience, right? And knowing, and so even through the years, he's been with me. And he's for me. He's my Father in heaven, as he is for you. And to take time to thank him for all these things. And there's nothing, I think, nothing worse and nothing that could be more of a cancer to your soul when we're murmuring and complaining. We're not thankful. We got so much to be thankful for. And as he's going in there praising, they're praising him, and the Pharisee says, told him, the master, stop. Stop your disciples from praising. And Jesus said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, even the stones would immediately cry out. This is amazing to me. This is like he's saying here that even if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. And I think at that particular point, you're going to find out that you're going to have a real rock concert, right? And here the stones themselves. Oh, somebody got it. Thank you. And here even in about a week, there's going to have some rolling stones. They're going to be one roll away from the tomb, right? So I got somebody laughing. Praise the Lord. But with this particular set, he's going and he's saying, even if they be quiet, even the stones are going to cry out. And then and he went and he came near and beheld the city and he wept over it. So here he switches gears and he's saying, now he's staring at Jerusalem. He's come. He said, if you had known at least this day the things which belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. He said, if you would have known, today, this day, And again, guys, this was a day that everybody should have known. This was a day, you know, Jesus is coming back again. We don't know the day or the hour, but the first coming we did know. There was Daniel prophesied this in chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. I'm going to read it to you. In chapter 9, verse 26 and 25, you guys are probably familiar with this. You guys have been walking with the Lord for quite a while. Maybe this is just a good reminder for you. But in 25, know and therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 483 years shall be built even in troubled cities. And after that time, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, and they shall come and destroy the city and its sanctuary. And he's saying that from the time that the commandment went from Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 to the coming prince would be 483 years. This is history. This actually happened. So 703,880 days to the very day that Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. That was March 14th, 445 BC. And Jesus actually comes into Jerusalem April 6th, 32 AD, the very day that he said he was going to be and presented himself as king. And there was a guy you probably know, the coming prince, the guy from Scotland Yard over in England there, back in the late 1800s, wrote this book and went through and did all the math for us. But they should have known this very day that the things that would belong to the peace, and yet they rejected him. The things you should have known, the things that make for your peace. Remember Jerusalem. This is sad because Jerusalem is called the city of peace, right? And they rejected the Prince of Peace. They rejected their peace. And again, you cannot have any true happiness until you're at peace with God. Even in our founding fathers said the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they knew that the only way you're going to have those things is if you know God. If you have a relationship with him, peace is foundational to any true happiness, right? David said, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack for nothing and because he's my shepherd. And there's a sense that you cannot actually have the fullness of life. You know, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. And that starts by having peace with him. Stop. Why am I struggling so much? Well, maybe you're at war. Maybe you need to surrender. Maybe you need to give up. You know, maybe you should give over your life completely to him and start that place. Then actually, when we come to that place and now I'm at peace with God, there's a wholeness, there's a healing that takes place, and it even gives us a peace that passes all understanding, and that it will guard our hearts and our minds. And getting into the peace of the Lord. You know, Jesus says, in me you have peace. In the world, the peace that I give you is not like the peace that is in the world. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he's saying the reason why your heart's troubled and why your heart is afraid is because you let it be that way. I'm your peace. You know, put me before that situation. Put me before that news feed. Put me before these things. That, like, he's the Prince of Peace. And I want you guys to be free of anxiety and worrying. This is my struggle. I struggle with anxiety and things. And because of that, I know where to go. All right, Jesus is my peace. So I go to him. So I know about praying without ceasing. I get it because I'm anxious. I go to him. I'm afraid. I go to him in prayer. And he gives me peace and gives me perspective. Remember, Philippians chapter 4 says, let the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds. So even the saying in Philippians chapter 4, this is a peace that doesn't even make sense. Can't figure it out, but I have peace about this. And that peace is going to guard my heart and my mind. this is something that's very, very important. And it's something that, remember, as born-again believers, as disciples, God's called us and given us this message, this gospel, to go and share the gospel, and it's the gospel of peace. If I'm going to share the peace of God and how to have peace with God through the work of the cross and through the resurrection and through our faith in him, and if I'm walking around in anxiety, that's not much of a witness, right? If you're saying you offer me peace, but yet your life is full of turmoil, why would I want what you have? Right, and from the natural, and he's saying here that he's went and he's coming to them, in verse 42, and it said, if you would have known the things that belong to peace, and now they're hid from your eyes. Verse 43, and the days will come that the enemy shall trench thee round about, speaking about Jerusalem, and shall lay even to the ground the children within thee, and will not leave one stone upon another, because you knew not the day of your invitation, his invitation. And today's the day of invitation. It's a special day. It's ain't a normal thing. I think, you know, Pastor Dom just finished up Peter, from what I understand. This ain't a normal day. This is the day that God is visiting you personally. And you just meet with him. Examine yourself. And are you receiving his peace? You know, for those who reject the peace of God, the only thing that else is left is destruction. And for Jerusalem, that was 40-some years later. You know, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, went through in this whole law, and he went through this whole account about the Roman 10th legion coming and just totally decimating Jerusalem. Over 1.1 million Jews were slain during that time. And the temple was burned, right? And the stones were, these stones were absolutely massive. They're like 900,000 pounds, right? They're huge. But yes, and Jesus said, not one of these stones can be left upon another. The gold that was in the temple melted between the rocks, and the Romans would take the rocks apart just so they could get the gold out of there. And it was the Roman leader there goes, don't burn the temple, don't burn the temple. And a drunken Roman soldier, what, you wanted to burn the temple? And they threw a torch in and started it up and lit it up. And this is all accounted for in Josephus' writings. And this is all, Jesus said, it would never happen if you would have received me on a day that I told you that I was coming. You should know the scriptures. You should know the word of God. You guys, how else are we going to know God but by his word? Now, too many people have a false image and a false view of Jesus that's not based, it's not accurate, because it's not based on the scriptures. God has revealed himself to us through the scriptures. This is what he is like. This is who he is. And for us, for you want to know who God is, you got to read your Bible. You know, pray, read your Bible every day. It's, you know, we say it since we were a kid, but truly, I don't know the Lord the way that I ought, and I should. I need to take time. I need to sit with him. You know, I need to cast my cares. Take that time to acknowledge him and to thank him. And as you're giving those with that thank and the adoration that's going up, God's preparing your heart so now he can come down. Heaven can come down. Like, I don't get it. I don't know why I'm reading Leviticus. I don't know why I'm reading this wherever I'm at. I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, there has to be a transaction there. It's a conversation. You pray, and then he answers and he speaks to us through the word of God. And here he's going in verse 44, he said it. He talks about even each stone left upon another because you didn't know the time of your visitation. And today, as we are getting close to wrapping up here, I just want to encourage you that, you know, Jesus, when he came over Jerusalem, he wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping because of their missed opportunity, right? He knew what he came to do. And I want to close by going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the very first time the gospel is mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right? After Adam and Eve's willful disobedience, disobeying God's command by eating a tree, and here in Genesis chapter 3, 15, you know, Jesus says to Satan, God says to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and he shall bruise, and you shall bruise his heel. He's put enmity between Satan and the woman and her seed. And the seed of women don't have seed, right? The men have seed, but the woman. This is the prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 14. This virgin is going to conceive and bring forth the son. And this one, the Messiah, he's coming and he's going to bruise, Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You're going to crush your authority. So the gospel here is first preached before judgment is passed down to Adam and Eve, right? God dealt with Satan first, right? He dealt with Satan's sin first, and then he gives the gospel. And then from the gospel, he now he pronounces the judgment that's going to come upon man for their sin, right? Which would bring the penalty, which is the wages of sin is death, right? But Jesus said, but it started, it's interesting to me that he gave the gospel first. There's already a remedy in place before the judgment came down on Adam and Eve. All right, this is our God. He's given you an opportunity. Yes, destruction. Hell is real. There is a place of torment, of regret, of everything you could have possibly had, but because of your pride, you chose not to. Right? And here he's saying it doesn't have to be that way. But the choice is still yours. What are you going to do with that? You know, and when Jesus came, he came in triumph of humility over pride. He came with triumph of poverty over worldly affluence. He came in lowliness and meekness, and he triumphed over arrogance. Right? This is how he came, but yet it's severe. We got a free will, right? Our soul is will, mind, and emotion, and we have to make a choice, right? And we get to this place, and this is the hour, the invitation. Maybe this is for somebody here, but if you reject light, there is only outer darkness, right? If you reject joy, the only thing left is sorrow, right? Jesus said, I am light, I am joy, I am peace, and the only thing left of the opposite of that is going to be the opposite, right? Even the darkness is just the absence of light. God ain't there. And if you're going to make that choice that I'm going to willfully choose not to follow Jesus, right, this is what's coming. This is only a picture, a type of what happened once, but we're eternal. And God didn't design us to just live and die. He designed us to live forever, but the matter is, where's your location going to be? You know, with it, this is kind of a heavy thing, but there is also great hope and encouragement, because the provision was made, as you're going to be looking at in the next couple of days, and Good Friday and Easter, the provision was made for you, that you could be forgiven, that you could go to heaven when you die. You can know today that if I die today, that I'm in the arms of Jesus. I close my eyes here and open them up. I'm with him in glory. And you can have that assurance. And I don't want anybody in earshot of this to walk out of here today without knowing where you're going. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us this open door to be able to share your truth. And God, I just ask for your blessing upon this fellowship. I ask your blessing upon all that are listening today. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to work in our lives. I want to thank you for being so patient with me, for guiding me and bringing me along, Lord. And you have so much more for us. And I ask that we would be open to the things you have. And again, we thank you for coming, Lord. And we again want to thank you that you're coming again, and help us to be ready for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.